tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill on the pods in which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here am I, dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered the servants, 'Quickly bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, the father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf.' He said to him, 'My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead, has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening, everyone. I want to start by thanking all the men who, in solidarity with their pastor, chose to wear rose color today. So all of like maybe two or three of you. Lectare Sunday is the midway point of our Lenten journey, and so we are nearly halfway to Easter, and the church gives the option to wear rose vestments. Notice I said rose, not pink. And the name Lectare Sunday literally means in Latin, rejoice. And so the church bids us this day to rejoice. The feeling that we get when we come into something good, we call this joy. And joy that we get from something good only lasts for the time that we have that good thing. And since all good things seem to wear out, our joy oftentimes doesn't last. That's what happens when we put our joy in the things of the world. But Christian joy is something different. Christian joy is to know the Father's unfailing love for us. And the Father's unfailing love for us never runs out. It's the assurance of life everlasting. God doesn't force himself upon us. He respects our free will. He will even let us choose to leave if that's what we want. But he is always waiting for our return. Christian joy is a joy that's called to be eternally joyful. As the psalm says, look to him that you may be radiant with joy. It seems to me that whenever I watch one of those old war movies, you know, the kind where the men are really engaged in terrible combat, there always seems to be one soldier among them who's a Christian. And everyone else seems to make fun of their faith or whatever, but it seems like whatever happens, they're grounded and rooted in their Bible that's always in their pocket, and nothing seems to take away that sense of joy of knowing that no matter what happens, even if I lose my life in this combat, God has such good things prepared for me. This is the kind of Christian joy that all of us are called to be. And it would be my wish or my prayer that all of you would be that Christian soldier in the war that rages in our world around us. We have today the parable of the prodigal son. It could also be called the prodigal father, because really the focus, I think, is the father's love. And it was a tradition among the Jews that when the father died, if there were two sons, two-thirds of his property would go to the elder son and only one-third would go to the younger son. And in this case, the younger son, it seems, is bored or fed up with all the rules of living under his father and has decided that he knows better than his father how to have fun and how to live his life. Sound like anyone you've heard from, maybe in your family? I think all teenagers go through this. We go through periods of where rules and regulations are imposed on us. And for many people, they go through a period of rebellion where they want no rules and they want to live without all the rules. Eventually, that gets old and they go back to looking for rules. And so it's a natural thing that happens in families, that someone rebels against the parents. And then the parents will say things to them like, I hope when you grow up, you have children the same like you. It's because we all know that we go through these periods of rebellion and we hope that our children will eventually see the light and come back. And so this prodigal son says to his father, I want the inheritance now. And it's a grave insult because, in other words, he's really saying to his father, I wish you were dead. And you're dead to me now because I'm going to take my inheritance and I'm leaving. And so he goes off to a foreign land, a land where he doesn't really belong. And in his way that he thinks he knows best, he loses everything. And he finds himself in complete poverty. He hires himself out to tend the swine, which for the Jews was a great curse to be somebody who had to tend the swine. And he even longed to eat the food that the swine were eating. And finally, he comes back to his senses. In one translation, it says, coming to himself. In other words, he rediscovers who he is. And he decides to go back to his father, but only his father can restore his true identity. And so when he comes back to the father, he has a substandard view of himself. It's still not restored. He sees himself as his father's servant. I no longer deserve to be your son. Treat me like you would treat a servant. And the father restores his identity. Putting a cloak on him is a cloak of honor. Putting sandals on his feet, the slaves were not allowed to wear shoes. It was to keep them perhaps from running away. But family wore shoes. And the ring means that he had a kind of power of attorney. He now had the signet ring of his father and could make business transactions in his father's name. And so his father completely restores his identity. The early church fathers see in this parable each one of us. When we sin, we rebel against the loving Father. And we say to him, I don't like your rules. I want to do what I want to do. And when we do that, we go to a place that we don't belong. And we squander our inheritance. What is your inheritance? Eternal life. And so if we turn away from God and we leave God, we can squander our inheritance, the gift that God so freely wants to give us, eternal life and eternal happiness. And then it's the son who wants to come back to himself, but he can't restore himself. He has to come back, and only God can restore that relationship. And the good news is that while the son was still a long way off, the father caught sight of him. I think it's somewhat implied in the gospel that the father has probably been constantly looking to the horizon, waiting to see if he could just catch a glimpse of his son. Would his son return? Would his son finally come to his senses and come back? He doesn't have ill wishes. He doesn't want to see his son fail and be destroyed. He wants to see his son restored. And we see in this a great glimpse of the love that God has, not just for this prodigal son, but for you, for each one of us. That God loves us just like that. And God never stops hoping that when we sin, that we will return and come back to him. His eye is always on us. Even when you think that God isn't paying attention to you, God's eye is always on you. Not to pounce on you the moment you fail, but rather to run to you at the moment that you show a sign of repentance, that you want his forgiveness. And like the prodigal son, he wants to love you back. The devil wants to hide this love from us. The devil wants us to think of God as an angry God. The devil wants us to forget God's love, especially when we most need it. Keeping in mind God's love for us and living in the light of that love, this is the secret of Christian joy. God invites us each day to renew our joy in his love. Most of us, if we are honest, must admit that life's troubles often obscure God's joy in our life. If that's the case, then we need to refresh our friendship with Christ and receive the joy that he wants to give us. One simple thing that we can do is to speak about the many blessings that we receive, mostly, I think, every day. The news oftentimes is filled with negativity, and it doesn't always share the joy that's in the communities around us. We can simply talk to others about God and share with others little God moments that we experience each day. I have a friend of mine who likes to text me and share God stories, and it's always a way to remind us that God is on the move and with us each day. Could you imagine the difference it could make in our world if every Christian made it a point to speak about God's presence and God's joy in their life at least once a day? Think of the amount of joy that could be spread in this world. There's a family that I know who, during the Lenten season, they make it a point that at dinner, everyone in the family has to share one blessing that happened to them during the day. I believe this is a beautiful practice, and I'll share a couple of things with you that happened to me over the course of the week. One of them is a big one. I'll start with that. I met a man in the hospital. He had been hit by a car. He didn't have a car. He had a bicycle, and he was coming home with the family groceries. Imagine that, trying to carry all these groceries while you're riding the bike home. Well, he got struck by a car, and the car ended up on top of his chest. He had shattered his pelvis, he had broke three of his ribs, shattered his jaw, his skull had a huge scrape, his scalp was scraped, and he described everything that happened to him, and it seems like two angels seemed to appear out of nowhere, and two guys, and they lifted the car off of his chest, and at that point he was able to breathe again, and he said it was the most refreshing experience. Feeling the weight of that car lifted off of him, even though the rest of his body was in all sorts of pain. But he didn't have one word of negative thing to say about the person who hit him. You might think he would have been very upset with that person for being so careless. His only concern was for the woman driving the car. She must feel terrible. She was crying. She was in tears. And I thought, this is a beautiful a man here. He's not cursing the woman. Rather, he feels sorry for her and the pain that he must have caused her. Another experience that I had was with one of my students from the school here. A young kid, I think he's like 8 years old, chose to give up sweets for Lent, went to his friend's birthday party, and all the boys were eating cake. And he sat there and looked at it, and he wouldn't touch it because he said, I told God I was giving that up for Lent. And I thought, wow, what a fighter he is. To see the strength of that child and the beauty of his love for God, that he would not touch that cake, to me that was a beautiful thing. And just a few hours ago, I was at the Fry's grocery store, and I had a bunch of groceries, and somehow my loaf of bread ended up in the other guy's groceries, and I don't even think I paid for it. He paid for it, and he ran it out to me in the car and handed it to me. And so there are beautiful people still in the world, and it's good to be reminded of that. Not everybody is negative. It takes the virtue of faith to turn our attention away from all of life's troubles and negativity and to focus on how God shows his love to us each day. In today's Mass, let us ask God to increase that faith so that we can shine with his brightness no matter what life's weather is like, and so we can experience once again his goodness. And let us also ask him for courage so that we can share the blessings that we witness with others. And may God bless you.